hope that's the prayer of your heart this morning. Before we dismiss the kids, we have a couple, I just want to give you a couple ministry updates. First of all, we have quarterly giving statements for you in envelopes in the back. So if you look for your name, make sure it's your name, and you can take that envelope home with you and keep that for your records. Also, we want to remind you that we are working toward renovating this building. If some of you thought that it happened during the week while you were gone, it hasn't happened yet. We haven't renovated the building yet. But we have those plans to start. Now, the county and permitting, and we kind of took our inside drawing and totally reformatted it, so it's kind of held us back. But we are looking to start in the month of August. We're hoping to finish in the month of August, but we're thankful that we can move ahead with this. So we'll be starting here very shortly with renovating this building. And just so you understand that we are still moving forward with that. Also, be in prayer for the school. August is a crazy month for us here. We're kind of put our heads down and just run as fast as we can toward, the teachers come back in 2 weeks and the students come back in 3 weeks. And we just want to praise the Lord. I believe this past week we passed our enrollment for last year. And so we've got two or three more weeks and quite a few people in the application process still and in being interested in the school. So just pray that the Lord will bring the right families and the right students. He has provided for us every year. He'll continue to do so. We thank him for that. But we rejoice that we're at this place in our enrollment as of August 1st, tomorrow, August 1st. So praise the Lord for that. Anyway, we want you to continue to pray for those things and remember to pick up your envelopes on your way out the back. All right, children, 4 years old to fourth grade, if you want to head on back. While they're going out the back, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn back to Romans chapter 12 this morning, Romans 12. We will be finishing up the chapter today, and we're going to be really rushing through a number of verses that we could take at least a day on each one of these verses, but for the sake of our study, we're going to be trying to push through rather quickly here. Romans chapter 12 starts off with basically our response to the gospel. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you understand the gospel, this is how it works itself out. It's really the climax of the book of Romans. And you say, well, what about all those wonderful theological passages in chapters 1 through 11? Well, that's all good, but it's got to be worked out somehow. And that's Romans chapter 12 and how the gospel transforms us and changes us and causes us to live in a way that really is supernatural. There's such an emphasis on superhero movies nowadays in the past few years. I remember as a kid being, you know, real big. And when I was a kid, there was a guy named He-Man. I don't know if any of you recognize that name. He-Man, he wore like a goat skin piece of underwear, I guess. To be a superhero, you have to wear your underwear, okay? But that was this guy. My dad hated that guy. I always thought, that's ridiculous. You know, Dad, it's just a cartoon. He says, no, He-Man is all about humanity exalting itself over Christ. I was like, no, it's just a strong dude with a big sword. No, that's not what it is. And here's what happens, actually. Romans chapter 12 goes totally against society. But Romans 12 teaches us to live in a superhuman, supernatural way. And by the way, you'll never see a worldly superhero with these qualities. It just goes against everything about our society. And so I would pray that as we go through these verses today, that we would endeavor to live in a supernatural way. Not superhuman, but supernatural because we've been transformed by the gospel. So these verses that we've been going through teach us all about our relationships, and relationships require discipline. Relationships require discipline. If you're going to have the relationship with your spouse that you want and that you desire, it requires discipline. If you want to have the right relationship with your children, it absolutely requires discipline. If you want to be rightly related to people in this church, it requires discipline. Now, don't confuse discipline with legalism. Okay? Legalism is the idea that you've got to be good to get God's favor. You have to do these things so God will save you or that God will keep you saved. That's not true. Romans 1 through 11 has taught us that if we have come to Christ in faith, and if he has saved us, then this is the outflow of the gospel in our lives. It's not a work of man. It's actually the working of the gospel in us. It's a powerful transformation that first takes place in the mind and is worked out in the body. You see, we read through it today already. The first verse was, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Romans 12:14. That is unnatural. But you see, where the flesh says, look out for self, the gospel teaches us to prefer others. Where the flesh tells us to hold on to what is ours, the gospel tells us to distribute. Where the flesh says curse, the gospel says bless. Where the flesh says use relationships for self-promotion, the gospel teaches us to give ourselves equally to all men. It's truly supernatural. When the flesh says to love yourself, the gospel teaches us to love others without hypocrisy. Remember that? Look up in Romans chapters 12 and verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let it be divided. Your love for God must be singular. That's the only way you can have love for others in the proper way. But what happens is we love hypocritically. Well, what does that mean? It's where I love other people, really, for my own promotion. I love other people for what it gains me. By the way, we do this in all aspects of our living. We seek out things for our own promotion. We even will come to church for our own promotion. I'll discipline my children for my own promotion. Right? I mean, I'm sitting here in church watching my kids mess around. And you know what my mind's saying? Just look at me. Just look at my face. Look over here. I'm going to kill you. Am I saying it, Hulk, because the glory of God is being compromised? No, because you're making me look like a bad dad. We do things for self-promotion. Our love is split. Our love is really geared for self. And see, the gospel teaches us to turn from that and to love in a pure way. Love God and love others. And see, we've talked about loving God when we went through verse 9, and now it is being worked out in loving others. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about loving others with loving love. Remember that verse? Look at verse 10. Be lovingly loving toward people with loving love. Not slothful in business. We really said that meant don't be lazy in your zeal for God. Get to it. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant or continuing instant in prayer. Look what the gospel does to a person, and this is where we'll start today. The gospel changes our relationships to bring glory to God and to seek others over self. The gospel transforms our relationships for the glory of God by seeking the benefit of others over self. Look at the gospel conduct toward other believers. Look at verse 13. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. It's this idea that what God has blessed me with really is just, I'm just a channel to take and to pass on. I appreciate those who use their musical talents because each Sunday they come and they allow God to use them to pass on his blessing to us. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. When you see a need and you can fill it, to harbor what God has given to you is immoral. Well, I can fill that need, but I'm going to sit back and wait and see what other people do. Remember what we said? This idea of being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, means I'm going to be the first in line to help. We kind of sit back and watch. Who's going to clean that up? Who's going to, if they don't help you, then well, I'll come in and help. No, God says you be fervent, get first in line, and distribute to the necessity of the saints. By the way, I praise the Lord for this church because I have been so often on the receiving end of this verse where my needs have been met by this congregation. And I praise the Lord for that. And I pray, Lord, just allow me to give back. give back in any way possible. The gospel transforms the way we view family. We give to them. We're the first in line to give back to their needs. By the way, sometimes these needs are not physical. Sometimes these needs are emotional and spiritual. And especially as we talk to the older people in the church, you have a responsibility to confront the younger generation and to say, this, what I see, is not biblical. And the younger generation has a responsibility to receive that instruction. That's the definition of wisdom, is being able to hear instruction from others and say, yes, if it is biblical, I will do it. We walk on eggshells around each other in the church, and it shouldn't be that way. I have need to be discipled by the church. As one of the pastors, I absolutely have the need to be discipled by you. Are you willing to use what God gives you for the benefit of others? But this, where we really want to spend our time, is this next verse in the following verses. It says this, that the gospel teaches us in our conduct toward the unlovely. The gospel teaches us how to conduct ourselves toward the unlovely. Look what it says. It says, bless them that curse you. Bless and curse not. This is genuine love. Genuine love is never based on the object loved. It's based on the giver of the love. Jesus, we had that portion of scripture from Luke quoted, and he says, look, the sinners love each other because they get stuff. They loan to each other because they get back. There's no thankworthiness in that. Where is the thankworthiness? When you bless those and give to those and loan to those who would actually take advantage of you. That is the blessing. In fact, Jesus tells us that this is acceptable in the sight of God. You know, there's so much controversy over styles of worship. You know what? You know what's really acceptable in the eyes of God without question? Is that you be spent on unlovely people for the glory of God. That is, except you know for sure that God will honor that if you turn around to those who would use you and say, I know they're going to use me, and yet I'm going to give back to them. That's a gospel change. That's supernatural. The gospel changes natural people to love even their enemies. By the way, let's be careful. Love is not the same as agreement, right? I don't know if you watched any of the political scene this past week. I tell you what, love is the farthest thing from my heart as I sit there and listen, and it's wrong. They can curse God. They can go the way of humanity. They can go the way of humanism and communism and all these different things. And God still requires that I love them and bless them. Oh, wait a second. That's politics. I'm pretty sure God didn't have anything in politics in mind when he wrote Romans 12. Right? No. Bless and curse not. By the way, like I said, love is not agreement. I can show love without being in agreement with the ungodly and unbiblical behavior. But I'm still commanded to love. Christianity is tested when love is the response to hate, when kindness is the response to mistreatment, and when blessing is the response to cursing. Oh, we have a wonderful illustration of this. Jesus Christ. In fact, when Jesus Christ was on the cross being treated as unfair as any man has ever been treated, what did he say? He looked out over the people that were crucifying him and he said, oh, I'm coming back! Right? Have you seen that billboard? Where Jesus is breaking the cross with his muscles and it says, I will return, or something like that? That's not what he did on the cross. He said what? Father, forgive them. We have another wonderful illustration in Stephen. Stephen is being stoned, and by the way, when you think of stoning, it's not like picking up pebbles. It's like taking boulders and dropping them on people and crushing them. And as he was being crushed, what did he say? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, don't hold them accountable for what they're doing. This great sin, Lord, don't Don't put it on their account. That's supernatural. Jesus, it says that he committed himself. He says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not. If there was one person in the world who could make a real threat, not an empty threat, a real threat, it was Jesus. And when he was threatened, he did not return threat. Instead, he says this, he commits himself to God who judges righteously. By the way, when we get to the bottom of this passage, it says, hey, don't forget, God said, vengeance is mine. There is payment for sin. By the way, that doesn't mean we can sit back and watch the political scene and go, huh, you are going to burn. I'm not going to be the one burning you, but you're going to... No. But God says this, don't kid yourself. Sin will not go unpunished ever, ever. And so you know what Jesus did? Jesus took all that reviling. He took all that unfair treatment. He said, God, I trust you because you are God. And I will not pursue my own satisfaction in wrath. And he calls us to do the same. He tells us to bless those who curse us. Now here's the thing, it's easy to identify that outside the church, but can you identify that even within the church? You'd say, well, nobody in the church would curse me. No, but they would treat you poorly. You know that you can be offended by people outside all the time. You can be offended by non-family members, and it's okay, but you know what happens when a family member does you wrong? Oh. Who has the biggest opportunity to hurt you? It's your spouse, right? You know what God says to spouses? Bless. Bless and curse not. Look what it says in verse, the next verse, verse 15. He says this, he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. You know, this is also very distinctively Christian. We don't rejoice in calamity. We rejoice in the success of others. We rejoice in their success. We rejoice in their blessings. We actually are so concerned about serving another person that when you see good come to them, it's like, man, that's what I was trying to do for them. Hallelujah. But I tell you what, what does the flesh do when somebody else gets a blessing? I actually deserve that blessing. Don't you see me over here? God, I have been working at this Christian school. And people who are pursuing their own lusts are killing it. I mean, it just seems like the blessings of heaven won't fall in the right place. God says, that's not the way the gospel works itself out. You look at others and their success and you say, oh, I wish I could have given that to them. You rejoice. You rejoice in the promotion of others. And at the same time, when you see people hurting, you hurt. You weep. When's the last time you wept? I mean, really, you cried over somebody else's struggle. On Facebook, you can see how people weep for themselves all the time. And as you see them weeping for themselves, you know what I typically do? Why are you on Facebook with that? You know what my response should be? Oh, I know that hurts. I hurt for them. Christians are those who are so passionate about preferring others better than self, that when blessing comes, they are more excited that it came to that person. And when hurt comes, they weep because they prefer others better than self. That's not normal. But that's what the gospel does. The gospel transforms our relationships. Our preference for those in the family of God takes on such a deep and honest love for each other that emotional connection to joy and sorrow are personal. Let me say that again. Our preference for those in the family of God takes on such a deep and honest love for each other that there's an emotional connection to joy and sorrow because it's personal. It's very personal. The gospel teaches us to prefer others better than self. Verse 16. The gospel teaches equality. This morning in Sunday school, we've been talking about racism. We're going through a Sunday school session with the adults about common cultural problems, and so we're to this idea of racism. And we're going through a biblical understanding of what that is and what it means for the church and where the church has gone off the wrong end and where the church should be headed. That's next week's lesson, by the way. But look what the gospel teaches us here in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. See, the gospel teaches us to use our relationships for the benefit of others. And that requires that we treat each other equally. We treat each other equally. By the way, that doesn't mean you get to hate everybody the same. Right? No. It requires discipline that I would treat each person in this room with the same love and the same concern and the same rejoicing and the same weeping. This is what the gospel does. The gospel is the only thing that can transform the way we treat each other. It is natural to befriend people for the purpose of benefit. It's easy to love the lovely. Why? Because I enjoy that. I appreciate that. And so I give you my love because I enjoy it. Have you ever had the thought, oh, these people are good people to keep close? Oh, let's not let this one slip. I think there are biblical and spiritual reasons to have close friends. However, to maintain friendship for gain is not biblical. It is not gospel motivated. Our flesh seeks its own promotion, and the gospel says, get down underneath. The gospel says, put yourself underneath others, everybody else, not just the lovely. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, it's talking about the church. It's talking about how the church needs to handle this. And it gives us an understanding of our mindset when we walk in the flesh. By the way, James is written to you and your fleshly mindset. So don't think of other people. Because if we all think about it, it will do its purpose. James chapter 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That verse is simply saying this. Have the faith of Jesus Christ, but don't have it with preference. Verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that wear the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor, stand over there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Interesting. God tells us not to judge people based on their financial presentation of themselves. Have you ever met somebody that pays more money to make themselves look successful than they are actually successful? And the Bible tells us we better be careful. Because in the family of God, it doesn't matter if you have gold rings and good clothes, because everybody is the same under the cross. We sang a song, right? It says that beneath the cross of Jesus, this family is my own. See, when we all stand at the foot of the cross, there's not a little bit higher and a little bit lower. We're all on equal plane. And it says, how can I then despise the ones for whom you died? How can I look at somebody and say, there are other churches in Myrtle Beach? No, the Bible says this, that we are to treat, in fact, we're actually to bring ourselves to those who are of low estate. Look at verse 5 of James chapter 2. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor." Why? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you despise the poor? They're the people who God says are rich in faith. And guess what the rich people do? Look at the next verse. "Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." By the way, this is the mindset of the flesh. When you're excited about a Christian school growing, or you're excited about your church growing, and somebody walks in and they're dressed to the nines and they got money, you go, "Oh, pastor, don't forget to get over and say hi to that person." And we've actually had it in this church where a homeless person has come and sat in the back and somebody got up and left. "I can't have my children around this." It's awful. It's unbiblical. It's wrong. Do we not understand the Bible's teaching about those who have forsaken Christ for the money of this world? The Bible tells us to be like-minded toward all people. How do we do that? The verse just kind of opens itself up into our hearts, because it says this: "Don't mind high things." Don't mind high things. Well, I mean, you deserve the best, right? That's what the world teaches you. You deserve the best. Do you deserve the best? No, but my children do. My children will have it better than me. Is that biblical? Is that good? Is that right? How do you expect your children to make choices of faith if you give them everything? Right? How do we expect them to grow through struggle if we remove the struggles? What we have is a paralyzed generation because they've been given everything they want. See, it says, "Mind not high things. Don't be captivated with high or haughty things. Don't pursue the high place. Don't pursue the position. Don't pursue the riches of this world. Don't pursue the honor. In fact, be captivated with the lowly place." To not mind high things, you cannot be wise in your own conceits. Look what it says next. It says, "Don't be wise in your own conceits. Never be wise in your own sight. Don't be wise in your own estimation," is another translation of it. And look, if you work backwards through that verse, it makes total sense. Well, if I don't hold myself up in my own thinking, then I don't think that I need the best. I'll just take what I've been given. And you know what? If I'm not haughty and I don't mind the high things, then guess what? I can be of the same mind toward other people. And I can actually seek their promotion over my own. But guess what happens? Work backwards through the verse in the antithesis. When we think high of ourselves, when we want to put ourselves in the place of promotion, when we want to put ourselves and our own needs at the priority, guess what we start to do? We start to realize, well, I need the best. I need the best. Well, if you need the best, you've got to give your mind to it. And then as you give your mind to the things that you think you deserve, you've got to find the people that will help you get it. We live in a generation of people who use each other for their own benefit. And this verse says, look, don't be number one. In fact, just put yourself at the bottom and start there. If you're not wise in your own sight, you will not mind haughty things, high things. I had a brother who you could take the exact same piece of merchandise and double the price and put them on the shelf next to each other. My brother would be like, I'm pretty sure if I pay double for it, it's better. And so I'll do it. And he would go out and buy the most expensive thing that was out there. Why? Because I deserve what is best. And I do not want to be taken advantage of. I'm no sucker. I'll buy the best thing out there. Right? It's foolish when we think about it. By the way, I benefited from a lot of that. He used to buy me the best stuff. It was great. Don't be wise in your own sight. Look at how you can promote others. Then you won't have a problem treating yourself in a haughty way, but in fact, you'll give equal preference. By the way, if you think of yourself as lowly, you won't have any problem associating with lowly people. Who is the prime example of this? The prime example of a lowly mindset is the number one man of all time. The best, the nicest, the mentally strongest, the spiritually strongest, the one who deserves the best. He was the one that made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. And he serves us. He deserves the best. And yet he made himself of low estate. And he says, you get out here and do likewise. Look at how, take your Bibles and turn to that passage in Philippians 2, and we'll see how impartiality, right? Impartiality and preferring others are absolutely taught together. Where you know what? If I'll have the right mindset in preferring others, I'll treat everybody the same. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, it says this. Verse 2. Fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded. Like-minded, okay? That you all think the same way. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? Do you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was lived out by Christ and given to us as the children of God and brothers of Christ, works itself out in the church and in the home and in the community? What it does is it says, I don't deserve, and so I will put myself and help others. And it abases self. But you know what the flesh does? The flesh says this, if I don't promote myself, who will look out for me? I mean, come on, it says if I'm going to love my brother, I've got to learn to love myself first. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives us some great teaching on this. And I'll read it for you, starting at verse 7. It says, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. He says, look, when you go into a room, you don't need to seek out your own promotion. In fact, just go ahead and figure that that guy who invited you invited some much more important guests. Okay? So, in any situation, when you walk into your workplace, and when you walk into your kitchen, and when you walk into your living room, and you walk into your neighborhood, he says, just figure out that there's a lot more important people there than you. Just have that mindset, right? Verse 9 says, And he that bade thee, and him, come and say to thee, give this man place. He says, be careful, there's more important people than there. Give this man place, and thou being with shame to take the lowest room. But, he says this, when you're bidden, go and sit in the lowest room. And when he that biddeth cometh, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you see the picture? When you waltz into this gathering of people, just go ahead and figure that everybody there is higher than you, and let the one who bid you come lift you up through the ranks. James 4:10 says the same thing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. But you know what we all have in our mind? We all have in our mind that punk who walks into the wedding feast or walks into any situation thinking that he's the best. Right? And everybody despises that person. And unfortunately, this world teaches us you better walk in and you are the best. And you better let people know that you're the best because they need to treat you like you're the best. And that goes totally against Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let me just tell you this. There is much to lose in self-promotion. There is much to lose in self-promotion. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, the words of Christ. When he called the people unto him with his disciples, he said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall," what? Lose it. Oh, there's lots to be lost in self-promotion. But he says, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Go into that room and put yourself as the lowest. And guess what? You'll find out that God will exalt you. Whosoever exalteth himself, it says, the next verse says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and," what? "Lose his own soul." Do you actually believe that? Do you really believe these two things that Jesus just had to say to us? I'll tell you if you believe it or not. You walk into a situation and you immediately look to see how you can serve others and promote others, and you're the first in line to help get other people's success. It's not natural. It takes gospel power. Remember, Romans chapter 1 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." That's what this is. The power of God to say no to self. And let me just say this in the light of the two conventions that we just watched. Loving the lowly is not hatred for the rich and powerful. Those two things are not synonymous. Loving the lowly doesn't mean you have to hate those who have. Loving the lowly is not the same thing as income equality, taking from the rich to help the poor by the government's strong hand. Don't get confused with those things. This is the gospel we're talking about. It is a voluntary submission of self, just like Jesus voluntarily submitted himself and became a servant. We had better be careful not to mix the gospel with communism. We better be careful that the government doesn't become our God that forces everybody else to be equal. It will never happen. The government can never bring about gospel change. Social programs can't bring about gospel change. The church can't even bring about gospel change. Right? It's the gospel that brings about change. It's the gospel that works a miracle. We must trust the gospel in the way that we live and worship, serve. We've got to trust the gospel. If you trust the gospel, you will live the gospel, and this is how we live the gospel. We bless those that curse us. We weep with those who are hurting. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And when it comes time for me to put myself up a notch, I actually go down a notch. And look, we can totally trust God in all these things. Look at the last section of this chapter. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The last thing that we see here is that the gospel teaches us to love those who mistreat us. There is no place for revenge in the life of the believer. There's no place for you to deal out justice. Wait, doesn't the Bible say to live justly? It absolutely does. Hold yourself to that level of righteousness, but don't you dare go and force it by punishing the guilty. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. By the way, these verses go totally against the knee-jerk reaction of the flesh. Right? I look over and I see my children messing around. You know what my first fleshly reaction is? I'm going to walk over there and pick them up by the scruff of their neck, take them up on stage and have some exemplary discipline. Obviously, I wouldn't do that. There's the flesh. The flesh says, if you've done wrong, I'm going to make it right. Problem is, you can't make another person's heart right. And so God says, you just be right. By the way, the word provide me, it carries the idea of premeditation. It means this. We actually discipline our minds to not react to our flesh. We discipline our minds to not react to the things around us. Yes, we will act, but it won't be a reaction. It'll be a thought-out action. Don't be caught unaware. Don't be undisciplined in your reactions. You must be prepared in your reactions to do what is good. Well, if I don't get it the way I want it, then this is what I'm going to do. No. The Bible says, do right no matter what happens. By the way, let me just say this, and we'll be getting into this in the coming weeks. This is not speaking to the government. This is not speaking to the government. In fact, in the next chapter, the Bible says that the government wields the sword as a privilege from God. But that privilege to wield the sword in judgment is not given to the individual. You say, wait a second. Doesn't Leviticus teach an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Man, I should have that routed into a tree on the playground or something. Because isn't that how elementary students work on the playground? If you threw that pine cone at me, I'm throwing it back. And we laugh at that, but how many times have I sat with parents and the parents have told me this? You had better stop little Johnny from hitting my kid because I am teaching my child that if he gets hit again, he had better take it out on Johnny in such a way that Johnny never comes back to hit him. And every dad goes, that's right. You know, as a dad of five boys, you know what I want? I want my kids to stick up for themselves. And you know what? My kids have a whole lot of cousins. I mean, like, close to 40 cousins between my wife's brother with kids, and all my family. And so we were just with them this past week. Oh, and they did great. And then the day got on, and they played hard. And then at the end of the day, you could see that they're wearing thin. And you know what happens? I'm sitting there watching my children being taken advantage of. And in my heart, I'm saying, just give it to him. Just give it to him once, good, right on the chin. You know, that's my flesh. And so when my children did that, and we recognized it, we called them over and we said, you will not do that. But Dad, he did. No, it doesn't matter. And so many parents sit in my office and say, I have got to teach my child to stick up for themselves. And I say, I understand that as a father, but that's not what Jesus did or said. What did Jesus do? Oh, he got a whip? And he whipped him. No. Jesus humbled himself and turned the other cheek and walked the extra mile and was crucified. Never reviled. He never stood up for himself. And he was the one person that had every right to stand up for himself. You see, because my kids were just as guilty on the other end of the equation. By the way, they did a great job. But it took a voluntarily saying no to self. You know what would happen if my children grow up and are run over by bullies? You know what's going to happen? God will be honored. If they do it for the Lord's sake, God will be honored. Does that go with the teaching of today? And by the way, we don't encourage bullying at our school so that other kids have a chance to be godly. Okay? Some people are convinced we do that. It's not true. But I tell you this, if a child lays down and turns his cheek and gives his cloak and is taken advantage of and his father's pride dies inside, God is glorified. He finds it acceptable. And he says, that's the way my son did it. See, you've heard it been said, Matthew said, or Jesus says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak as well. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. You know what that was? That was a Roman soldier had every right to tell a Jewish person to carry his luggage for a mile. And you know what? Man, that's despicable. We're God's chosen people, and you guys don't belong here, and I have to do this for you. What? And God says, actually, Jesus says, take it another mile. Because that's the gospel living itself. Do you see it? Do you see that if Jesus Christ lives within us through the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel transforms us in the mind and it works itself out in the body? And this is how it happens. By the way, I would encourage you to go through Romans chapter 12 as many times as you can, because you'll find so much more in there that we can present in this last hour and 15 minutes. There's so much in there about how we can live with each other for the glory of God. To live like Christ. And that is what this world needs. We don't need another social program. We need Christians living out the gospel. Is the gospel transforming you? Do you trust in the power of the gospel? See, it says, if it's possible, live at peace with all men. It's not always possible, is it? It's not. Some people will never get right with you. They won't. And you can pursue reconciliation, and they will resist reconciliation. The Bible says, as much as is in you. You can't force anybody to be reconciled, but you can be reconciled to God. And you can offer yourself in reconciliation to others, and others just simply won't have it. So in one sense, you won't be able to live at peace with every man. They won't allow for it. Secondly, it might cause compromising the truth. You see, when we look at these conventions and when we see the political arena, it is calling on us to compromise the truth of God's word, and we had better be willing to not live at peace over those things, the purity of the gospel. But you know what I find in my heart? It's not those things that I'm most passionate about. It's actually my own promotion and the way I want life to work. That's what I'm most passionate about, and that's what causes me to live at variance with others instead of trying to live at peace for the gospel's sake. See, Jesus came and he said, I bring peace, but most people won't have it. In fact, I bring a sword. The gospel brings a sword. And if you live for the gospel, you're going to find that people will still hate you. How can you hate the nicest guy in the world? How can you hate the most gracious man that ever lived? How can you hate the most merciful man that ever walked on the earth? How can you hate the person who never took advantage of anybody? How can you hate? And they hated Jesus Christ more than anybody else. They hated him. And they'll hate us. But don't let them hate you because you're serving yourself. Let them hate you because you're living like Christ. Do not be overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good. The word overcome is the Greek word nike. You know that? Victory. Don't let evil have the victory in your life. Have victory over evil. How do we do that? How do we do that? Oh, my dearly beloved. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable unto him. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. See, that's what the gospel does. And it causes us to live in a way that says no to self, yes to others, and God is honored. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there's nobody in this room. There's nobody in this room that this message is pointed toward. You see, if there's anybody in this room that struggles with these principles, it is me. And the more I give my heart and mind to it, the more the Lord shows me that so often I serve myself. That doesn't take gospel power. That's natural. What takes gospel power is saying no to self. I would ask you this morning that you would commit in your heart to read through Romans chapter 12. Let that be your response in the service, that you would say, yes, Lord, I want to serve you, and to do so, I will go back into your word, and I will see if these things are really so. And then as you hear from God, not a preacher, as you hear from God his truth, will you not allow the gospel to work itself out? That's the power of God in you. Heavenly Father, you know we are weak. You know that our proclivities are to serve self. But yet, Lord, that's our flesh, and that has been crucified. You have given to us your spirit. You have made us alive through the power of the gospel. Lord, help us to walk in obedience to the gospel. Help us to discipline ourselves to be prepared to do what's right in any given situation.